You have the handout, Who Has the Right to Palestine? And on the back side, what I've tried to do is give you some dates to give you some idea of how all of this developed. And then secondly, to give you the biblical sequence of how it developed by giving you a number of the passages starting early in Genesis. There on the bottom side of the back side, you can take notes if you want to add anything to that tonight. And I'm going to start flying right in. I'm going to dig right into the Jew tonight. So number one, in Romans 11:25, just listen. And Paul's writing, and God's word says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." That's where we are at in history right now. And it is said that if you want to keep updated on what is taking place prophetically in our world today, you just keep your eyes on Israel and the Bible at the same time. And you can go back and forth. You would just be amazed if you'll study the Bible and watch what's happening continuously in Israel. One of the things you can do is go to the internet and you can actually read the headlines of the Israeli newspaper. For example, I just clipped out one little section from May the 5th, and it says, quote, "New ISIS announcement. Victory in Palestine is near. First over Hamas and PA, infidels, and then the Jews." Quote, "Sources identified with ISIS announced that the terrorist organization's intention is to arrive in Gaza in the near future to fight Hamas, and then they will go for the Jews," the Hebrew news site NRG reported on Monday. According to the report, ISIS released a recording in which the group said the victory in Palestine is very, very near, and it, quote, "it will not only be over the Jews, but over all traitors and infidels." In an additional announcement issued by ISIS, NRG said, "the leaders of Hamas were referred to as cowards and rabbits, and the claim was made that Gaza would soon be liberated from them." In that announcement, ISIS accused the organizations in Gaza of selling out their people and killing the true believers of Islam. I would ask you, how often do you pay attention to what is taking place in Israel today? And I'm going to tell you something. It is very, very, very important, again, that you keep your eye on Israel. And it's kind of interesting because America, a little bit by this liberal bent in our society, is turning against Israel more and more. And you take the prophecy that starts back in Genesis chapter 12, which we'll see in a moment. I'm telling you something, we're putting ourselves in a very dangerous situation in America when we turn our backs on the Jewish people. So we must not forget the promise that God made to Abraham. Listen to it. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse." This is God's promise. "And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I wonder, have you ever given thought to the fact that if it were not for the Jews, okay, we would not have the Word of God? Did you ever think about that? We would not have the knowledge of the one true God or our Savior, Jesus Christ. And one of the things we should first remember that many Christians never stop to think about, the first Christians were Jews, not Gentiles. And most of those who were saved at Pentecost, the 3,000 and many following, were Jews, not Gentiles. Many were saved. And these converts then took the gospel back into their homes and back into their communities, and many, many more Jews were saved. And everywhere the Apostle Paul went for his ministry, where did he go first? He always went to the synagogues. And what did he do? He preached the gospel. And many, many more Jews were being saved. And even our basic lifestyle today, our Christian lifestyle, is based on the Jewish Old Testament text and the design that God designed for worship in the synagogue was carried over into our churches today. I know we're departing from that royally in our society today, but pretty much, I think right here at Bethany, our form of worship is much like the synagogue worship that emphasized the reading of the Word of God and prayer. And that's very, very important. When you're talking to a Jewish person, have you ever thought, maybe I should thank him for what God has done for me through him? Have you ever given that a thought? Do you realize we owe so much to the Jewish people? And there are so many Jewish jokes being told today. As Christians, you know what? We need to be very, very careful that we're not telling Jewish jokes. In the first place, it may rob you of the very opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ with a Jew along the way, and you don't want to take a chance on that. Now, obviously, we are dealing with eschatology. And Israel and the Jew is going to take center stage. And so throughout this whole series, we're going to be talking about Israel and the Jew in one way or the other. Therefore, we're going to be referring to both of them many, many, many times. And a very important truth to keep in mind in a very familiar verse is Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Arabs first? No. To the Jew first. God's word makes it very clear. And also to the Greek. And most of the time when you see the word Greek, it can also be translated Gentile. So keeping that in mind, we have a very special mission to the Jews. And it is one of the reasons why all of the end time world events are going to be focusing on Israel. Now, we need to be aware of several observations up front. So, number one, the first Christians were Jews, and I already mentioned that. But we should recognize they had the scriptures, they had belief in the one true and living God, and for them, it was a direct path to lead them to their predicted Messiah. They should have known when the Lord Jesus Christ was here that he was their Messiah. Number two, the apostolic example. Wherever Paul preached, he always went to the Jew first. So here's a question for thought. How many of our missionaries do we have that are ministering to Jews today? How many of our missionaries are ministering to Jews? How many are we supporting that are out there on the fields of Israel or ministering to Jews even right in our own nation? If you think about it, we don't really have any.
Bill Jones does.
Bill Jones does some in New York. Yes, he does. Very good. Very good. Number three, Christ's example. Though he often ministered to others, his main ministry for 3 years was always to the Jewish people. And he came as their Messiah. And you can note the prophecy in Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, because it reveals very clearly that they would reject him, and they did. Number four, scripture volume. Scripture volume. About three-fourths of the Bible is given to the history of Israel and with God's dealing with the Jewish people. And that works right into eschatology and the prophetic passages. So based on that, it seems that the Jew ought to have some special attention. We need to recognize that the Jewish people ought to be very precious to us. Amen? Have you ever thought of the Jewish people as being precious to you? And God has given the ministry of reaching the Jewish people to the Gentiles. We have that responsibility. And Gentiles have been used throughout history to influence and motivate the Jews. Now, when a Jewish person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, or their Messiah, what do we call that person? A completed Jew, exactly. And these precious people, you know what? They are often ostracized and persecuted by their own people. They're seen as traitors, both to their race and their religion. So it's a tough thing when a Jew decides to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. And as far as suffering goes, there is no people on the face of the earth who have endured more suffering than the Jewish people. And that by itself ought to awaken in us the most sincere and sympathetic feelings. Until the establishment of the State of Israel in March of 1948, that's very, very close. Although for some of you, you say, oh, that's very far away. But to me, that's very, very close, okay? But up till that time, the Jew really had no place to lay his head. Now they are back in the promised land, and they're continuing to flow into the promised land. And they're being pressured by other nations who want to drive them out of their land, or as Iran and Russia says, they would like to annihilate them. Let's just blow them off the face of the earth. And it's kind of interesting because last week Iran tested a nuclear whatever you think that goes up into the air. What do they call that? Missile. There's the word I was looking for. And what did they say? They said, this now has the capability of reaching Israel. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting concerning all the other things that they have said. But again, that's one of those little things in the newspaper that we ought to be watching that you say, wow, this is significant to the end days. Between 1933 and 1945, more than 6 million Jews, and then add to that another number of Jewish sympathizers were either gassed to death or shot to death one way or the other and placed in massive graves or incinerated one way or the other. And I'll be honest with you, we really cannot imagine this kind of behavior taking place in our world today, but it does. And it is satanic as all get out. One of the interesting facts that we should know is that overall, and this is interesting, the Jewish people have a very favorable attitude towards Jesus Christ. They reject him as their Messiah, but they think that he was a great Jew and a great prophet. Dr. Isidore Singer of New York said, and I quote, I regard Jesus of Nazareth as a Jew of the Jews. Dr. Kaufman Kohler, Jesus was one of the best and the truest sons of the synagogue. And so you hear statements like this being made by Jews. But praise God, that kind of opens the door for us then to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many Jewish people are somewhat open to Christian teaching. And so we need to be sensitive to them and to where they are at so that we might have the opportunity of sharing Christ with them. And obviously, there are many Messianic Jews right here in America who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And here again, we need to keep in mind that the blessings that come from God to those that bless the Jewish people. And I don't know what greater blessing than to share with them Jesus Christ and to see one come to trust Christ as their Savior. Well, we're going to go to some passages. So would you go with me first to Leviticus 26. Leviticus chapter 26. You will remember that God has used Gentile nations to discipline the Jews on a number of occasions. Judges chapter 2, verse 7 records that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And even the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord in their midst, but after that it was all downhill. Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 14 reveal how the children of Israel then did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they followed other gods. They forsook the Lord, and grab this, and defiled the land. Those two things work together. They forsook the Lord and defiled the land. They were supposed to be a witness and a testimony to all the Gentile nations around them that did not know the true God. And when the children of Israel were no longer accomplishing God's will, then he used Gentile nations to come in and to discipline them first in the land and then later outside the land as they were taken captive to places like Babylon and Assyria. In Leviticus chapter 26, please note verse 13. Leviticus 26, 13. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. But if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, and shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, that they hate you and shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when one pursueth you. By the way, you can study that a little more detail in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. But we won't go to those chapters to read them now. But they're great prophetic chapters giving you the history of Israel beyond that. But they did. They defiled their land. And it's kind of interesting. This is the land that God had given them. But their testimony in the land was a sham to those who were around them. And by the time that God had disciplined them on a number of occasions, don't you think somewhere along the line they would have said, wait a minute, maybe we should shape up. Maybe we should follow God as we ought. And when I say that, are we not in somewhat the same way right here in America today? And do you think that's influencing our nation at all today? Not at all. Not at all. And where's the Christian church today? Thousands and thousands of them that once were faithful in preaching the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ no longer even use the Word of God in their pulpits any longer. I mean, it's unbelievable what's happening right here in America. You see, we get so comfortable here, we really don't keep an eye on what's going on out here. Until you see some woman pastor in Charlotte shaking her fist at the government because of the fact of the bathroom thing and all of this kind of nonsense. You say, where is this coming from? It's not coming from Christian people, I'll tell you that right now. Go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And let me ask you this. What was the ultimate, or what is the ultimate offense of Israel? What is the ultimate offense of Israel? And very simply, it was their denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, we're in Peter's sermon at Pentecost, or just after Pentecost, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 13. And notice what he said. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. By the way, notice that Peter referred to Jesus as God's servant. And that would prove to be a tremendous study for you. You say, where can I study this? Well, beginning in Isaiah 40, right to the end, we have all of the servant passages of Jesus Christ. And the most striking ones would be Isaiah 49 through Isaiah 53. But Jesus Christ came as a servant of God the Father. All that he did on his cross work on our behalf and on the Israel's behalf was based on the fact that he came as a servant to do God's will. Now notice in this Acts passage, four things actually. Number one, they delivered him up. Number two, they disowned him, Peter said. Number three, they asked that he be put to death. And number four, they put him to death. In each of these, interestingly enough, I will just tell you they are in the aorist tense. You say, well, what does that mean? It just simply means that they're describing an exact or definite event. And what it does is it views the whole nation as participating in these actions. So I want us to understand from the very beginning of this study, when we think of what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to see this as national guilt. This is national guilt. And there's something very important for us to see here that relates to Israel's future. It is very, very important that we recognize that the Gentile nations did not punish the Jewish people. I want to repeat that. The Gentile nations did not punish the Jewish people. You say, well, what happened back there then? God used the Gentile nations to discipline the Jews, or you can say, if you want to punish them or even humiliate them. But Assyria, Babylon, etc., were simply tools in the palm of God's hand. He was disciplining his own people. And these were the people who knew God, who once held to the truth of God's word, and they turned their back on him. When you hear that, somehow you ought to say, you know what? That's sort of how America began. Where are we today? So I would ask you to kind of think about the correlation here between us and Israel. Now, we need to look towards the future. And it is here that I want us to see this evening the role of the Gentiles in the future of Israel. And I will stress, Israel does have a future. Regardless of what Iran or Russia and others are saying today. As we look at these, I want us to keep in mind that God has used many Gentiles to help get Israel back in their land. Go to Isaiah chapter 11, please. Isaiah chapter 11. I'm going to mention the Zionist movement in a little bit, and you'll see that. You'll note that on the handout. But you know what? The Zionist movement, a lot of those who were responsible for motivating that movement were Gentiles. These were Christians, people who saw in the Word of God that the Jews are supposed to be back in their land. And they motivated many, many Jews. You say, how are the Gentiles being used to motivate the Jews in these days? That's one of them right there. And when Israel was then accepted on March the 12th or 14th, I forget which one, of 1948, Christian Gentiles had a large part to do with that very thing. This is an interesting statement in Isaiah 11, verses 10 through 12, just one of many promising that God would bring them back into their land. I don't have time tonight to go to the handout, Israel back in the land, who has the right to Palestine. You can go through that material on your own. But listen to this passage in Isaiah 11. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Harmath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, since we're going to be looking at the future, then it would be good for us to know who these nations are today that are noted right back here in Isaiah chapter 11. Cush, C-U-S-H, is also spelled K-U-S-H, can be either way. We think that he was the oldest son of Ham and the father of Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8. You'll notice it also in 1 Chronicles 1:10. But the modern area, which was Cush, is today and was in Christ's day Ethiopia, and many Christians have returned to Israel from Ethiopia. Now what's interesting, Ezekiel 38 and verse 5, in Daniel 11 and 43, this was written 2,600 years ago, notes a great confederacy of nations who will invade Israel in the latter years while Israel is at rest. One of those nations will be Cush. This term is used 30 times in the Old Testament. And what's interesting, there are actually two places as the people of Cush divided into two different areas. Ethiopia, I mentioned, was a main one, and the other one is the modern nation of Sudan, which is 75% Muslim. So the Sudan will join with other Muslim nations to invade Israel in the latter days, fulfilling the prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and 39. The second name we see in this passage in Isaiah 11 is Pathros. Pathros is identified as part of Egypt, in particular Upper Egypt, which is kind of a misnomer because it includes territory in the southeast of Egypt. But the name is given to us in Isaiah 11, 11, Jeremiah 44, 1, Ezekiel 29, Ezekiel 30. So watch that because you will see that name come up in the future. The third one given in Isaiah 11 is Elam, E-L-A-M. Anybody know what this is? It is. It is modern-day Iran. And it was once known as Persia. So you go way back in our history and you study Persia, you begin to figure out who the people of Iran are today. And this is most interesting considering their nuclear aspirations today. And Iran has declared publicly that she will annihilate Israel, also said publicly that she will annihilate the United States of America as well. In Jeremiah 49, 34 through 39, God promised to destroy the kingdom of Persia and to scatter them among the nations. However, in verse 39, most significant, listen to it. But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. I really believe with all my heart God is going to use Iran as a tool in his hand as to what's going to be taking place in the future of our world. So when we see these strange things that Obama is doing as far as treaties with Iran and you say, wow, that was really stupid, you have to stop and think for a moment. Wait a minute. What is God's role in this? Because God is going to be using Iran in last day events. And by the way, there's an awful lot in Scripture about the northern bear, which anybody know what it is? What's the northern bear? What is it?
Russia.
Russia, yes. And by the way, just notice the intimacy between Russia in Iran. Keep your eye on that. Literally, just watch the newspapers on that one. The next one in this verse is Shinar, S-H-I-N-A-R. This could be referred to as a broader term, Mesopotamia. But in particular, it could include Iraq, and even more particular, Babylon. And we get that from Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, and Zechariah chapter 5, and verse 11. More on that at a later date. Harmath is the next one, H-A-R-M-A-T-H. This is another name for Assyria. Though there are some who think that it can also refer to parts of Babylon. But Assyria proper is mentioned here. And most of what was Assyria in biblical times covered territory that belongs much to Iraq, Syria, Jordan, and Lebanon today. So that is a very wide area, Dan.
Where is Babylon at today?
Part of Babylon is right there in Babylon. And which is very interesting, that is not the Babylon that's referred to in the Old Testament, but these are people part of what is part of the Assyrian government. But some of them are ancient Babylonians that are there in that land as well. And I wouldn't doubt that some of them were there even. Some of them have lines that go back to Ur, clear back to the time when Abraham was in that area. Does that help? You know what's most interesting? Because most of those who consider themselves Assyrians claim today that they are not Muslims. Okay? You want to watch that one. The Assyrians, the true Assyrians, will say, we are not Muslims. In fact, many of them will claim to be Christian. Now, they're probably Christian in name only. They're probably, for the most part, not Christian. There is a group of people called the Kurds, and it's kind of interesting because many of the Kurds actually know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own person, Lord and Savior. The language of this people is Aramaic. That's the same language that most of the Jews spoke, was the predominant language in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Jesus Christ and his disciples spoke Aramaic. Many of them, again, claim to be Christian, but again, most of that is in name only. Egypt is mentioned separately. Most of Egypt is what it was centuries ago, although there are some prophecies in the Bible concerning some of the cities in Egypt that no longer exist. And those prophecies made that very clear, that they would not exist at the end. The last part of Isaiah's prophecy is very, very important to our study because it leads us to this question: who has the right to the land of Palestine? And the Jews were dispersed around the world better than 2,000 years ago. During that time, it's kind of interesting, they did something that no other nation has ever done in the history of our world. Wherever they went, they remained Jews. Now, it's kind of interesting because every time nations have been dispersed through the world, they became part of the nations in which they were dispersed. But the Jews never did that. And the reason is because God said that he was going to bring them back into their land. This is interesting because they have come back into their land. What have they done? They have maintained the culture they had there originally. They have maintained their religious identity. They have reestablished as a nation against all odds. I mean, no other nation in the world has ever done this. They have even gone back to using the original languages they spoke in that day. And fourthly, they have gone back to using the same economic system that they used back 2,000 years ago. That's unheard of. I mean, you want to talk about a miracle. Right there is a miracle. It's one of the reasons why I say, keep your eyes on Israel. I carry shekels with me sometimes, but I'll carry a 100 shekel piece in my pocket here. But if I were in Israel today, I wouldn't even buy a can of Pepsi. The inflation rate is so bad over there, it is unbelievable. More than 300 years ago, I find this interesting, King Louis the 14th of France asked Blaise Pascal, the philosopher, many of you have heard of him. He said, give me proof of God. Give me proof of God. What would he say? And Pascal simply turned to him and he said, Why the Jews, Your Majesty? The Jews. What a tremendous answer. I mean, what was taking place was unheard of. And what is taking place there today is equally unheard of. Listen carefully to the following and the verses that follow. The first returning Jews came from Eastern Arab countries. Number one, keep this in mind. The next major movement came from Western countries of Europe, especially Germany. Number two. Then a great number returned from Russia in the north. The last great migration was from Ethiopia in the south. Now, listen to these verses and pay close attention to the direction in the verses and to what I just told you. This is from Isaiah 43, 5 through 6, 21. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east, Arab countries, and gather you from the west, Europe. I will say to the north, give them up, Russia, and to the south, Ethiopia. Do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Psalm 107, 2 and 3. Note again the order of directions. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands from the east and the west, from the north and the south. I'm telling you, God is directly right on. He doesn't mince words here whatsoever. Ezekiel 20 and verse 34. I will bring you from the nations and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with outpoured wrath. Isaiah 11, 2. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. All of these verses reveal the prophecy concerning the return of the Jews to their land. And most of those verses I did not put on the handout, but I put a whole lot more on there, so there's plenty to study. But we've got to recognize the miracle of the Jews back in their land today, and they are continuing to trickle in from many countries, even the United States. This is Isaiah 43, 21, is specifically in reference to the Jews, but it's also significant for all of us who are in Christ as well. It would be a great verse to memorize, Isaiah 43, 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. You ought to memorize that verse, Isaiah 43, 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. That's God's will for Israel, and the day will come when this will be fully fulfilled. Verse 7, same chapter. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him.